Amen. Thank you, Brother Ralph, for that. And if you have your Bibles this morning, you can turn with us to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. And we will be there in a few moments. Hebrews chapter 11. And this morning, we are, of course, celebrating our 135th anniversary as a church. And now, granted, not everybody, or I don't think anybody that's here, was here 135 years ago when the church was first founded. Now, I know some of you might feel like you were here 135 years ago, right, Brother George? And I saw Miss Sally give you that push. And but some of us, you know, some might feel like you were here for the 135 years. But, you know, we weren't here 135 years ago. But the thought we're going to look at this morning is a thought that I believe the people 135 years ago had. And that was this thought of pleasing God. Of pleasing God. And there were a group of people that 135 years ago, they saw the need for a local New Testament Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church here in Sayre, Pennsylvania. And they stepped out by faith, as we saw on Wednesday night, to come and start a church here with the desire of, number one, pleasing God, honoring God, glorifying God, but also seeing souls saved and lives changed. And that mission has not changed even today. The mission is still the same, to honor and glorify God and also see souls saved and lives changed. But, you know, as we think about this morning, pleasing God, what a wonderful desire that is for the believer. What a wonderful desire that is for the Christian to please God. That was here in Hebrews chapter 11. Of course, Hebrews chapter 11, known as the Hebrew Hall of Faith. That was the desires of the heroes of the faith. They wanted to please God. They wanted to please the Lord. By the way, this morning, that should also be our desire. That should also be your desire, to please God. And this morning, if you desire to please God, let me encourage you, you're in the right place. You're right where you should be, because we know from the Word of God that by being in church this morning, when there is a myriad of things you could be doing on a Sunday morning, some of which include sleeping in, you are in church, and that pleases the Lord. That pleases God. And this morning, I want us to see an encouragement from the Word of God that as we go forward, and should we be here another 135 years, should the Lord tarry in His coming, we want to see how we can please God, how as a church and as a people, we can please the Lord. And so this morning, we want to see a study in pleasing God. Look there, if you would, Hebrews chapter 11, and notice, if you would, verse number 6. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6. The Bible says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him." Talking about God. "For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." That diligently seek Him. So for a few moments this morning, I'd like to look at and think on this subject, pleasing God. Pleasing God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you again for this day. And Father, we do thank you for your love and your mercy. And Father, we do thank you for this opportunity that we have to come and gather in your house on a Sunday morning to sing your praises and open your word, to see a truth that might help us be the church and the Christian you'd have us to be. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to our church all these years. And Father, I pray this morning that you would help us to continue to be faithful to you as you should you tarry your coming. And Father, this morning, help us just to see from your word what you'd have us to see. May it be a help, a challenge, an encouragement to these your people. And Father, if there be one here this morning that are not Christ as their Savior, may they see that the very first step in pleasing you would be to accept your Son as their Savior, have their sins forgiven, and know that heaven's their home. And now, Father, for all that you'll do, we'll be careful to give you the praise, the honor, the glory. We love you and we need you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. And so again, this morning, we're looking at the thought of pleasing God. The very first thing we want to see this morning is the impossibility of pleasing God without faith. The impossibility of pleasing God without faith. Notice there again, the first part of verse number 6, the Bible says very simply, very clearly, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Here this morning we find some basics in pleasing God prohibited without faith. There are just some things we cannot do without faith. Number one, salvation is by faith. Salvation is by faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, that is not of yourselves, lest any man should boast." Our salvation is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to be saved, if we're going to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we do so, and it is done so by faith. We put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And then the book of Romans, chapter number 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1, the Bible says, regarding faith in salvation, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're justified by our faith in him. Now listen, none of us this morning has seen the Lord. None of us this morning has seen Jesus in person. That's why it is faith. Look there again, Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We haven't seen the Lord Jesus Christ, but we've seen enough evidence to know that he's real. We've seen enough evidence to know that he's true. We've seen enough evidence to know that he is alive today. We have enough evidence just in our life that if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, we have enough evidence in the fact of answered prayer in our life. We could go around this morning and we could be here all day recounting the times God has answered prayer in our life, and God has been good in our life and has just answered our prayers. And by the way, we're not deserving of him to answer our prayers, but he still answers our prayers anyway. And what a blessing that is. But salvation is by faith. But not only that, answered prayer is through faith. Answered prayer is through faith. Look there, if you would, the book of James, chapter 1. The book of James, chapter 1 this morning. James chapter 1, and notice there, if you would, verses 6 through 8. James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, the Bible says, "But let him ask in faith." You see, when we go to the Lord in prayer, we're doing just that. We're going by faith. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. You know what that means? That when you go to the Lord in prayer, you have to believe in that prayer. You know, sometimes I think we go to the Lord in prayer, and it's almost as if we don't believe that what we're asking. And listen, if we don't believe what we're asking, why would he answer the prayer in the first place? When we go to him in prayer, we need to, as Jeremiah 33:3 says, the Bible says, call unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give thee rest. I will answer thee. Listen, when you call on him, he answers. You know, you've heard me use the illustration any number of times. You know, sometimes you call somebody and they don't answer. Sometimes you call somebody and it goes to voicemail. But when you call the Lord, and it doesn't matter what time of day it is, he always answers. We need to believe that this morning. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So we see here this morning, answered prayer is through faith. When you pray, believe that he'll answer. Believe that he hears you. So we see some basics in pleasing God that are prohibited without faith. Secondly, this morning, religious activity does not always please God. Religious activity does not always please God. You know, faithless religious ceremonies do not please God. There are churches all over today. They are meeting, and all they are doing is an exercise in religion. All they are doing is an exercise in religious ceremony. They're coming to church. They're going to a church, and there is no salvation. There is no Lord meeting with them. There is no Jesus. There is no God. They're just going to church because, well, it's what we were raised to do. They're just going to church because that's what they've always done. And all it is religious ceremony. It's what we're supposed to do on a Sunday morning. Now, they may be sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. They may be sincere, but they're sincerely lost if they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's something we have to realize this morning. You might be religious, but you can be just as lost as anybody in the world. And so we see this morning a faithless religious ceremony does not please God. You think about what he told the Pharisees in the New Testament. You worship me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. There are going to be people that they get to heaven and they're going to miss heaven by 18 inches. The difference between the head and the heart. Because they have the knowledge in the head, but they don't have the knowledge in the heart. It's never went to the heart of the believer. And if you ever want to be saved, it has to be a heart knowledge and not just a head knowledge. Not only that, but faithless giving does not please God. Faithless giving does not please God. Whether it's your time, your talent, your treasures, whatever it is you give the Lord, if you give it without faith, then it doesn't please God. You come to church to work, and you come with the attitude of, well, why am I doing this? It's not going to change anything. It's not going to help anybody. It's not going to help the church. It's not going to reach anybody else for Christ. That's faithlessness. When you come to church to work, you ought to come to church and say, you know what? This is going to help reach somebody for Christ. This is going to help grow the church. This is going to help be a blessing to somebody when they come in. You know, you think about it this morning. The church cleaning. You say, who on earth does this benefit? Well, let me tell you something. We let the bathrooms go for a couple weeks. You'll see who it benefits. Because nobody wants to come in to a dirty bathroom. We let the sanctuary go for a couple weeks. And you'll come in and you'll be very thankful for those folks who come in and they clean. And they vacuum and they mop and they sweep and all the rest. You'll be thankful for those things. Or maybe this morning you give of your talents. Maybe, you sing or you usher or you greet people or whatever the case may be. You think, oh, well, what difference does this make? I'll tell you what difference. It does people good to see a smiling face when they come in. It does good for somebody to come in and they're made to feel at home. They're made to feel welcome. They're made to feel like they belong. Or, you know, you give your money and you say, well, what good is it? Well, it's reaching people for Christ. We're supporting missionaries that they're going places we can't go. It's helping provide big days like today for the anniversary Sunday and reaching people for people in the food pantry, for reaching people with that, just so that we might have the opportunity to get them the gospel. And so it's not in vain. It's not empty. It's well worth the giving of your time, of your talent, of your treasure. And so this verse here, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6, it gives for us this morning two great facts. It gives us two great facts. Number one, it proves to us that it is possible to please God. It is possible to please God. You know, so oftentimes churches make it seem so difficult that it's almost impossible to please God. But we see right here, it's possible to please God. Verse number 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So how do we please God? With faith. By having faith in Him. And not only that, but faith is available to everybody. Faith is available to every person. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so this morning it is possible to please God, and faith is available to everybody. You say, what is faith this morning? Well, number one, we see faith is the substance of things hoped for. Verse number one, Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. So faith has two parts. Number one, it's the substance of things hoped for. There are some things in our life that we're hoping for. That is faith. And it's the evidence of things not yet seen. We have not yet seen the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're hoping that one day we're going to see Him. We're hoping that one day He's going to keep His promises, He said, and He's going to come again and take us home to heaven to be with Himself. And then faith this morning, it is believing God and accepting His invitation. It's believing God and accepting His invitation. And so we see the impossibility. Secondly, this morning, we see the ingredients of a faith that pleases God. The faith, or the ingredients of a faith that pleases God. Number one, we must believe that God exists. We must believe that God exists. Look there again, verse number 6. The Bible says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Notice what it says. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. We must believe God is who He says He is. You know, there's one thing to pray. That's one thing. But it's another thing to believe God hears. Listen, we can pray all day long. But do we believe that He hears? I don't know about you, but I believe that He hears. I don't know about you, but I have enough evidence in my life to know that He hears. I have enough evidence in my life to know not only does He hear, but He answers prayer. It's one thing this morning to come to church and worship Him. It's another thing to believe that it's accepted of Him. But we see we must believe that God exists. You see, if we don't believe God exists, why are we here this morning? If we don't believe that He's real, why come to church? Well, at that point, all it is a religious exercise. At that point, all it is religious ceremony. At that time, all it is something to fill the time. But we must believe that He is. And then we see that we must believe God rewards those who diligently seek Him. Notice again, verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We must believe that He'll reward us if we diligently seek Him. You see, God is not found by happenstance. That word diligently means that it is deliberate, that it is focused, that it is on purpose that we go after God, that we go searching after Him. Faith that pleases God is more than profession. Notice there, if you would, James chapter 2. One book over from Hebrews, James chapter 2. And verse number 14. The Bible says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him?" Now, I want you to understand something. This verse is not teaching that you are saved by works. We're not saved by works. You can work and you can do penance and you can do prayers and you can do ceremony all you want, and that will not save you. But once you are saved, then we are to work because we love Him and because He first loved us. But so many times people, all they do is make a profession and there's never any possession. Somewhere along the line, they prayed a prayer, but they never actually possessed the Lord Jesus Christ. But see, this morning, real faith will change lives. Real faith will change lives. Look, if you would, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And notice there, if you would, verse number 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. The Bible says this: "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." You see, this morning, if you really put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you really have a possession and not just a profession, then there's going to be some change in your life. You're not going to talk like you used to. You're not going to do the things that you used to. You're not going to hang around the same people you used to. You're not going to talk the way you used to. There's going to be a change in your life. Now, some people will scream, "Oh, that's legalism." No, that's Bible. The Bible says He's sanctified us. He's set us apart. He has changed our life. Is there a change in our life this morning? Real faith changes lives. We see here from Hebrews chapter 11 just how the lives of these people of faith were changed. You notice this morning, back there in Hebrews chapter 11, we notice this Hebrew Hall of Faith. We see faith made Abel worship God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, the Bible says, "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." Faith made Enoch walk with God. Verse number 5. "By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death." In other words, he was taken to heaven before he even died. How great would that be? That we don't die. That the Lord just comes and He takes us home. That he was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, notice what it says, that he pleased God. Folks, what a testimony that could be this morning. That our life would please God. That our life would please the Lord. Now listen, this morning, that doesn't mean we'll always be perfect. No one this morning is saying you need to be absolutely 100% perfect, that you never sin, that you never falter, that you never fail, that you never mess up. But you can live a life that says, you know what? I'm going to do my best to please God. I'm going to do my best to please the Lord. Faith made Abel worship. Faith made Enoch walk with God. Number three, faith made Noah work for God. Verse number seven. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, things not seen as yet. Now listen, notice that phrase. By faith, being warned of God, of things not seen as yet. Verse number one. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So God, he comes to Noah. He says, Noah, you build that ark because I'm going to send enough rain that it's going to flood the earth. Nobody had seen rain at that point. And the people came, and Noah's building this ark. He's building this boat, and people are mocking him. People are ridiculing him. People are making fun of him. And Noah, he just kept on building. Noah, he just kept on working. You say, but he's never seen rain. What caused him to do it? By faith. Noah. God said it. Noah believed it. End of story. How about us this morning? God tells us something. God shows us something in his word. Do we believe it? Or do we try to question it? Do we try to get out of it? Do we try to sweep it under the rug? Noah didn't do that. He could have very easily, like the people, laughed when God said, Noah, build the ark, because I'm going to send enough rain to flood the earth. And Noah could have said, rain? What's that? But no. God said it. Noah believed it. And Noah did it. And that was it. And so this morning, we see the ingredients. We see the impossibility. And then thirdly and finally this morning, we see the invitation to a faith that pleases God. We see the invitation to a faith that pleases God. Notice there, if you would, again, verse number 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Here's the invitation this morning. He that cometh to God must believe. The very first thing you need to do this morning, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you got to come to God. You got to come to Jesus. Listen, Jesus, I was on my way home yesterday, and I had one of those rabbit trail moments. I got to thinking about the fall of Adam and Eve. And I got to thinking, you know, God told Adam and Eve that thou mayest eat of all the trees of the knowledge of all the trees of the garden freely, except of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not surely eat. For in that day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's what he told them. You can have every tree, but that one right there. Don't touch it, or don't eat of it. You'll surely die. Well, I got to thinking. God, we know, and we believe, according to the word of God, he's all-knowing. He knows everything. And so he knew that Eve was going to be tempted and led astray by the serpent. He knew this. So I got to thinking, well, if he knew that, why didn't he give Adam and Eve a more stern warning? Why didn't he just come out and say, the serpent's going to come and tempt you, don't listen to it? Well, so I'm driving home, and this rabbit trail is really going on in my mind. So I have a pastor friend in Kansas, and he's where I got the idea for Stump the Preacher. So I called him, and I said, I got a Stump the Preacher question for you. And so I asked him that, and so we got to talking. And he pointed back to the fact that the Bible also said that before the foundation of the world, Christ was our sacrifice. So even before the world was made, God knew he'd have to provide Christ the Son as our sacrifice. And so we got to talking, and He just asked a simple question. Well, if you knew tomorrow you were going to commit a certain sin, what would you do today to guard against it? And of course, we would, if we knew we were going to mess up tomorrow, we'd do everything today possible to not mess up tomorrow. And so it came down to, as it always does, free will, free choice. You see, this morning, as much as God wants you to be saved, as much as God wants you in heaven, as much as I want you to be saved, as much as I want you in heaven, God will not force you to get saved. God will not force salvation upon you. Just like I can't force salvation upon you. Just like your family can't force salvation upon you. If you are to be saved, you have to come to Jesus. You have to realize that you are a sinner that is separated from God for all of eternity, and you are in need of a Savior. And by the way, nobody that has ever lived except the Lord Jesus Christ himself was never in need of a Savior. Everybody that has ever lived needed a Savior. You're here this morning, you don't know and you can't remember a time you ever bowed your head and asked Jesus to forgive you of your sin, then you need to be saved. You need to trust Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're here this morning, you doubt your salvation. Well, listen, we know the Lord Jesus Christ keeps his word. So you can't doubt him, you're doubting what you did. Then get it settled this morning. Get it assured of this morning. So we see an invitation in the middle of this verse. God, by the way, continually invites us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 6, don't turn there. I'll read that for us. But John chapter 6 and verse number 37, the Bible says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." You see, this morning we have an invitation to come to Jesus and an assurance that he receives all that come to him in faith. You see, this morning you come to him, he'll save you. You come to him in faith, he'll do exactly what he said he'll do. And so here this morning, we find from this one verse is an invitation to eternal life. An invitation apart from works. An invitation apart from religious ceremony. An invitation to come as you are to Jesus. You say, you know, so many people say, "Well, I'll come to church once I turn over a new leaf." Folks, you'll never come to church if you waited till you turned over a new leaf, because apart from Jesus, you'll never turn over that new leaf. Some people say, "Well, I just can't come to," you know, one of the questions I get asked the most sometimes is, "Well, what's your dress code? What do I need to wear to church?" Clothes. That's what you need to wear. Please, for the sake of everybody here, wear clothes. That's all you have to wear. And make sure it's modest. I mean, we don't need to see certain things, but make sure it's modest. But I saw something just the other day. And by the way, the pastor's authority does not extend into your home. I can give you suggestions. I can give you biblical precepts. I can give you biblical principles for the home from the Word of God. Whether you put those things into practice or not, that's between you and the Lord. That's between you and God. But I saw something yesterday that the pastor, he had as a rule for people on his staff that the husband's wife, they could not wear pants even outside of church. So even at home, they had to wear a skirt. Even at home, they had to wear a dress. Folks, that authority is not granted to the pastor outside of the church. Now listen, if in the church, the pastor has the authority to set certain rules and procedures for those that are workers in the church. But once you get home, if you want to wear a swimsuit all the time, by all means, go ahead and wear the swimsuit all the time. But listen, we know from the Word of God, we know from the Bible, that modesty is what the Lord calls us to. And so we know the biblical principles. It's up to us to put those principles into place. But we see here that it's free from works. It's free from religious ceremony. Nothing you can do this morning can work your way to heaven. Nothing you can do can earn salvation. You can come to church all your life and still die in your sins and go to hell. Because coming to church doesn't make you any more of a Christian than walking in the garage makes you a car. You can go there in the garage all you want. You can go vroom, vroom, vroom. And it's not going to make you a car. You can come to church. You can sing the hymns. You can read the Bible. You can get baptized. You can become a member of the church. You can serve in the church. But there's never a time in your life where you can say, this is where I got saved. This is where I got born again. Then all it is religious ceremony. All it is religious exercise. It's an invitation to come to Jesus just as you are. And then, after you come to Him just as you are, He loves you too much to let you stay that way. And over time, He'll start slowly making changes in your life, molding you into what you need to be, the Christian you ought to be. And so this morning, come in faith, and God will be pleased to accept you. And our loving Lord will never turn you away. I remember one Sunday night, the last Sunday of every month, my pastor would have me preach the Sunday evening service. Partly to let me get some training and partly because he wanted a break on Sunday nights. And I remember that one Sunday night we had a visitor come into the church and I preached like usual. I gave the invitation for salvation. This visitor raised his hand for salvation. So after the service, I went down and talked to him and took a Bible and led him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he got saved that night. And became faithful to church and stayed faithful until he moved away. He came in and he looked a little rough around the edges. He was a little bit dirty. Looking back on it, he never said it, but probably was homeless. And he had a little sack with him. The thing that struck me, because there in South Philly where we were always having somebody come in asking for money, always having somebody come in, you know, having a need. Well, this poor fella didn't ask for money, didn't ask for food, didn't ask for anything. And I remember he got saved and we got to talking after the service. And he said that we were his fourth church that day. And each church he had went to, before he could even get in, turned him away. And the only thing we could think of is it was the way he was dressed, the way he looked, or whatever the case may be. And again, he didn't ask for anything, wasn't there for money, wasn't there for food, he was just genuinely looking for a church to worship, for a church to find somewhere where he fit in. And he was turned away church after church. Folks, I'm thankful this morning we serve a God that doesn't turn people away. It doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter if you're rich, you're poor, you're white, you're black, Chinese, you have a home, you're homeless, whatever the case may be. You come to God and He'll accept you. And by the way, that's the church we ought to be. Listen, we don't know what people are going through when they come through those doors. They could be hurting. They could be down on their luck. They could just be like that man, searching for answers, searching for the Lord. And listen, I understand it's not always conducive. It's not always, we're not always the most patient of people. But we need to be patient. We need to be loving. We need to seek to please God. That's what they tried to do 135 years ago. Pleasing God. Will we always succeed? No. There'll be times we mess up. There'll be times, Lord speaks to us about maybe talking to somebody about the Lord or inviting somebody to the church. And in the busyness of life, we forget. In the busyness of life, it slips our mind. But this morning, may we be more cognizant of people. May we be more cognizant of the fact that we are put here to please the Lord, to please God. And until he comes again, until he tarries his coming, may we seek to please him in all that we think, say, and do. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning. Let's stand together to our feet.